I invite you now to turn again to the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, where we come to the fourth of the parables that our Lord gave in one occasion by the Sea of Galilee, in which he set forth in parable form the great secrets of the kingdom of heaven, the mysteries of the present age, the revelation of the forces and powers at work in the age that lies between his comings. And today we come to the fourth of these parables, which occupies but one verse in the chapter, verse 33. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. Now, I've entitled this study this morning, The Case of the Sneaky Housewife. Not because I'm trying for a tricky title, but because this is what was doubtless in the minds of these disciples when they heard this little story. Our Lord arrested them with this story and shocked them somewhat. And when he told it, that there was a woman who took and hid leaven in three measures of meal, their immediate reaction would have been, what a dirty trick. What a sneaky thing to do. Now, perhaps it doesn't strike us that way, but that's because we're not in their shoes. We don't understand the symbols as he used them. And the purpose of our study together is to put ourselves back in their shoes and hear this little story as he heard it. For this is one of those parables which has been greatly misinterpreted. It's been treated in a very cavalier fashion, and its meaning has been grossly distorted and come out to mean something entirely different than our Lord intended. I don't know how many messages you may have heard about based on this little parable of the leaven, but most of the major commentators on this passage seem to throw all the principles of interpretation aside and take no notice of how Scripture uses these symbols in other places and apply to this story a meaning that is simply a result of their own wishful thinking. Most of the commentators say that the leaven here is the gospel, and they read it this way. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, period. But our Lord never said that. It isn't the kingdom of heaven that's like leaven. It's the kingdom of heaven that's like a woman who took some leaven and put it into three measures of meal. That's what he's talking about. And the kingdom of heaven is God's work in this present age. And it will be that way, he said. Something will happen to it. Now, the usual interpretation says that leaven is the gospel, and the church is the woman. And the church is to take the gospel and put it into the world, which is the three measures of meal, and the gospel will work away like leaven or yeast in bread until the whole is leaven, the whole of humanity is reached by the gospel. And though that is by far and away the most popular interpretation of this parable, it is absolutely wrong. And I'll prove it to you. On the basis of that interpretation, men have thought at various times and places that the church was going to introduce the millennium to the world, that it would bring in the kingdom, and that the gospel would so permeate the affairs and thinking of men that Christian standards and moral outlooks and insights of Christianity would be widely accepted all over the world. And if any of you are old enough to remember what it was like back at the turn of the century, when the 20th century began, you'd recognize that this was the preeminent way of thinking at that time. Men actually thought that we were right on the verge of the Golden Age, that wars were ended. And this was back in the days of William Jennings Bryan, who was the great spokesman for the Christian cause, and under his leadership, Many people of that time wore little golden plowshares in their lapels, which symbolized the hope that this was the day in which men would beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and men would learn war no more. And the 20th century began with a tremendous note of optimism. And the thinking that Christian teaching had so permeated life that we no longer would have strife between capital and labor. There would no longer be any poverty or violence within mankind, and that surely wars would have been brought to an end. But if I were convinced that this was the meaning of this parable, I would be greatly tempted to throw away my Bible and to give up the ministry. For after 2,000 years of human history, with the leaven, if it be the gospel, working away in human life, and we are now obviously seeing many multiplying signs that point to the close approach of what Jesus called the close of the age, then if this be the interpretation, then Jesus Christ was mistaken. Because what do we see today? Never in history has there been more hatred, more crime, more violence, more injustice, more vicious evil among mankind than there is today. Of all the centuries, the 20th century is the bloodiest of all. There is more persecution of Christianity in the 20th century than there ever was in any other century, including the first. The world is 100 times more pagan today than it ever was in the days of the Apostle Paul. And in 50 years, a godless, materialistic philosophy called communism has grown up from a handful of men to spread over half the earth. And over 1 billion people are followers of this completely godless, atheistic philosophy. And in a poll taken here in the United States just a few months ago, the birth of Christ was rated 14th in the list of important events in history. And though there are more Bibles sold than ever has been known in the world before, 50% of the people of this country cannot even name one of the Gospels. Now, Christ must have failed, or something has desperately gone wrong with this program if the leaven is the gospel. But you see, if we will listen to this as that crowd did to our Lord and react as they did, we'd recognize that that view is entirely wrong. This parable does not teach that, never did teach that. And that's not what's happening in history. Our Lord did not interpret this parable to his disciples because he evidently expected them to know what the meaning was. In fact, a little later, while they were in the house, he asked them if they knew what these parables meant, and they said they did. But he's taking here a very common picture from the household of Israel. And everyone present knew what he meant when he told about this woman taking leaven and putting it in 3 measures of meal until the whole was leavened. Now, we want to look at this now in the way they would hear it, with their background and their understanding of what these symbols mean. And I want to begin not with the leaven, but with the meal. The central thing in this little story Jesus told are the 3 measures of meal. For after all, the woman and the leaven did something to the 3 measures of meal. And that's what our Lord is trying to get across to us. So the central theme is what does, and the central question is, what does the meal represent? Now, this crowd of Jews would know instantly what he had in mind. For with their Judaistic background, their training in the Old Testament, their minds would flash back immediately to one of the most common offerings in Israel, the meal offering, which consisted of 3 measures of meal, which was precisely prescribed to be unleavened, that is, without yeast in it. Leaven is yeast. And the 3 measures of meal in the Old Testament offerings were to be offered by the people without any leaven. And very likely, many of them would think back to the very first time this this phrase, three measures of meal, appears in the scripture. In the story of Abraham, when Abraham was in his tent, and he looked out his door, and he saw three strangers approaching. And he went to meet them, because strangers were an uncommon sight in those days, and anyone coming was offered hospitality in a tent. And when Abraham saw these men, he went out to meet them, and he welcomed them and brought them into the tent. And Sarah prepared for them three measures of meal. And they feasted together. And in the feasting, Abraham realized that this was God himself and angels visiting him. And in their conversation, it suddenly broke upon Abraham's astonished intelligence that God himself was visiting him in his tent, accompanied by two angels. Now, that was the beginning of the use of the three measures of meal as a symbol. What did it mean? Well, it's clear that it became a symbol of the fellowship of God with his people. That's what it means. Meal is a very beautiful symbol of humanity. Meal grows from grain, which is a natural growth, and then it's prepared. And each of the grains of cereal or meal share the same quality and nature as every other grain. And it's together that they make up anything valuable. And this is a picture of the people of God sharing the life of God and the fellowship of God. So that when the Old Testament people offered the three measures of meal, they were describing in this beautifully picturesque language what was very precious in God's sight, the oneness of God with his family, God with his people, and the life they shared with each other as well under the fatherhood of God. Later on, when Gideon, in the book of Judges, was suddenly confronted by the angel of God, he brought him an offering, and when he did, he brought three measures of meal unleavened. And when Hannah, the mother of Samuel, went to worship God in the temple, she took with her an offering of three measures of meal unleavened. Now, you see, these things were familiar with these Jews to whom Jesus spoke. They knew instantly what he meant. It's we who impose some artificial and foreign meaning upon this. But they instantly understood that the Lord was talking about the fellowship of God with his people, a precious thing in the sight of the Lord, and their oneness with each other as well. And you recall in 1 Corinthians, when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he says that the key thing about their lives as Christians was that they were called, he says, unto the fellowship of God and to Jesus Christ, his Son. God is faithful, he says, by whom you were called under the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's the key to the letter. And when John writes to the children of the faith, much later on, he writes to them and says, these things we write unto you, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, there's the secret that God, our Lord, is after. See, God seeking the openness and honesty of his people, living their lives in fellowship with each other, understanding one another, bearing one another's burdens, upholding one another, and sharing together the life of God in their midst, the life of a living Lord. That's the three measures of meal. Now next, the disciples would quickly recognize the meaning of the leaven. For leaven, everywhere in Scripture, always means the same thing. Everyone in this crowd knew that this woman had no business putting leaven into this meal. For every Scripture had taught them that the three measures of meal was to be unleavened. And you remember, before they ate the Passover in Egypt, God sent them all through their houses with candles and lamps, looking for leaven. And before they ate the Passover, they were to clear out every bit of leaven in their house, lest any of it get into the measures of meal or the Passover feast and destroy the beauty of the symbolism. And today, the Jews still do the same thing. I rather think this is the beginning of the custom of spring house cleaning, because Passover came in the spring, and everybody goes through their house and just gets every bit of leaven out of the house. Well, leaven in Scripture is always a type of something evil. And in the New Testament, you find five uses of leaven, and it always means something bad. Never, ever in the Scripture does leaven mean something good. It's always evil. And Jesus spoke of leaven. He said to his disciples, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." And unless we misunderstand what he meant, Luke adds this word. The leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. That is, pretending to be something that you're not. Being phony. Putting on an outward garb of religiosity, but inwardly, still having the same old evil thoughts and angry moods and feelings and bitterness and attitudes and so on, without any change within. That's the leaven of the Pharisees, hypocrisy. And then Jesus spoke of the leaven of the Sadducees, and that was rationalism, the idea that the world consists only of what you can see and taste and touch and smell and hear and think about. And there's nothing beyond that, that there's no supernatural activity of God in life, no resurrection, no angels, no life after death. That's the leaven of the Sadducees, rationalism. And then he spoke of the leaven of the Herodians, the followers of King Herod, and their leaven was materialism. That the great value of life is to be rich and powerful and wealthy. And if you can get wealth and power, then you've got the secret of life. And there are many today who are following the philosophy of the Herodians, the leaven of that attitude that says the great value of life, that which makes it worthwhile, is getting things, possessing things. And that's evil, Jesus said. It isn't the way you properly measure manhood or the value of a life. And then when you come into the epistles of Paul in Corinthians, the apostle Paul speaks of a case in the church, he says, where there was a man who was living in sexual misbehavior, and that Paul calls leaven. In 1 Corinthians 5, he says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven ferments the whole lump of dough? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be fresh dough, as you really are, unleavened. For Christ, our Paschal Lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now there's what the bread stood for. Sincerity, honesty, and truth, openness, and a recognition of one another, a transparency before each other. And anything that wrecks that or ruins that or puffs it up or distorts it is leaven. And then finally, in the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul speaks about the leaven again, and there he calls it legality, legalism. Trying to put people under a command by which they live, and expecting that they'll have the power to obey it by just simply effort in themselves. And that's the very secret of the gospel, that Christ has come to set us free from that. The world's been trying to live on that basis for centuries, and it's never made it. And every effort to try to obey a rule and satisfy God with even internal obedience as well as external is doomed to failure before it begins, if you're depending on yourself. And so that way of life is called leaven, and it too destroys the fellowship of God's people. And so leaven, obviously, is anything that disintegrates and breaks up and corrupts and causes a puffed up, swollen condition. That's what yeast does when you put it into bread, doesn't it? It breaks it up. The housewife says it lightens the bread, because it puffs it up, swells it up. Then at a certain point, she arrests the action of the yeast by putting the bread into the oven. And that stops it. But leavened bread will always spoil far faster than unleavened bread. Leaven, you see, is disruptive and corruption. Now comes the key question. Here we have these two elements. The fellowship of God's people. As Jesus looks down the age, he sees this as very precious and important. Something he intended to introduce into society. But something corrupts it. Something introduces this fivefold method of leaven into the fellowship. And who does it? Who is this woman? You remember the French have a saying, whenever trouble arises, they say, cherchez la femme, look for a woman. And perhaps that's what our Lord has in mind here. This may be the origin of that. I don't know. There have been some who have tried to identify this with a specific woman in history, and it's amazing what results have come out. Some have identified this with Joan of Arc, believe it or not. In the Middle Ages, they said this was Joan of Arc. She destroyed the fellowship of the church by introducing false doctrines. And some have identified it with Mary Baker Eddy, the founder of Christian Science. And it is amazing how many cults have been begun by women. But some, I remember meeting some people back in the 40s who identified it with Eleanor Roosevelt, all people. And it may be that there are some who are tempted here today to say that this is the woman's liberation movement that's introducing these false things. But in Scripture, a woman is always used, when a woman is used symbolically, it always means the same thing. Some authority out of place, in the wrong place, or doing the wrong thing. You see, in this story our Lord told, it's clear that the woman belongs in the story. This is her house, and she's preparing bread, and that's a woman's work, and she hides the leaven in the bread. And she doesn't just put it there, she hides it there. Which indicates that this is something she's trying to get away with. Something that doesn't belong in the story. And a woman here represents authority in the home. One who had the right to prepare the bread of fellowship. This is her kitchen, and her work is to prepare bread. But she puts into it something that doesn't belong. Now bring the picture together. Our Lord is looking down the centuries to follow, and he sees the thing which is most precious to God about the work that his Son, that he himself, that is the Lord, has begun among mankind. The most precious thing is the fellowship of God with his people, the sharing of life among each other and with himself. The family of God, if you like. The body of Christ. The oneness of it. And the fellowship of it. So that all share life in openness and honesty together under the love and forgiveness of the Father. And into that wonderful fellowship is introduced these false principles by those who had the right and the authority to preserve this fellowship. That is, the leaders of the church. It's they who introduce the leaven into it, who permit it to come in, and do not exclude it as they should have done. And this is what our Lord is talking about. Now this openness and oneness of the body together is the key to all revival. Every time the Spirit of God has ever moved in history, he's always begun here. He's restored to the church the sense of belonging to each other and to God together. The sense of openness and honesty and transparency. The need to bear each other's burdens and to uphold one another before God and to be concerned and care for each other and to demonstrate that concern and care by acts and deeds of help and mercy toward each other. And all because we share the life of God. And we're freed to do this because we don't have to be hung up with defensiveness about ourselves. We have received the forgiveness of God, the grace of God. And that frees us to be at one with someone else. And this is what is the most precious thing in the world in God's sight. That three measures of meal that marks a humanity undivided that belongs to each other. But then the leaven began to appear. You see in the early church how this oneness was very evident. This is the secret of the book of Acts. See how warm and sweet and precious is the fellowship of the people of God together in the book of Acts. And we read they had all things in common. And that word common is the very word for fellowship. That is, not that they pooled all their property and divided it up amongst themselves, but it means that in owning private property, they recognized the claim of their brothers and sisters upon it as well as themselves. And that if God gave them something, he gave it to be used for all. And they were therefore generous and open with each other and meeting one another's needs. And that was the life of the early church. And as a result, it says that as the preaching of the gospel went forth, they had great power in witness. And great grace was upon them all. Now that's what's lacking, you see, in the church. We've taken away the koinonia, the commonness of the body of Christ. We've lost it to a great extent in the church in general. And we've held on to the kerygma, the preaching, the proclamation. And we expect to convince everybody by an intellectual preaching of truth. But you see, they listen to the preaching and they hear it, these great words that the church has to say. And then they look at our lives to see how it works. And what they see convinces them that the word is not true. What they see is strife and bickering and fighting and quarreling and jealousy and bitterness and division and hostility and worry and anger and anxiety. What they see is exactly what they find in their own lives and in their own home. And they say to us, "What are you Christians talking about? What is so great about this message? Why doesn't it do something for you? Why should we believe it and go through all this in order to become a Christian when we can live the same way ourselves? We don't need the church to teach us how to fight. We don't need the gospel to help us be angry and resentful and bitter and divided against each other. We can do all that without it. What does your gospel have to say?" And what's missing, you see, is this oneness, this precious fellowship together, the people of God under the life of God. Leaven began to appear in the church. First, there was the leaven of the Pharisees, hypocrisy. Remember how Ananias and Sapphira, even though they were Christians, began to pretend that they had something that they didn't really have? And they pretended to a degree of commitment and dedication which they didn't really have. And God judged it to show us what that was. It was leaven at work, and it destroyed, it brought sudden death into their midst, as it does into our lives today, the minute we try to pretend something. This is what's happened in the meetings of the church. A spirit of formalism has come in. And formality is a way of making the outward exterior appear to be right, while inwardly your heart is anything that it may happen to be at the moment, but you don't show it to anyone else. Formality is a way, is coming into church and looking pious and looking dedicated or evangelical or whatever you want to say. But inwardly, being quite different. That's formalism. That's ritualism. That's the leaven of hypocrisy. I personally am distressed these days by the widespread attitude in many church services that the only way you can properly worship God is to be what is called, in quotes, reverent. That means quiet. Don't say anything to anybody. Just come and sit and look and bow your head and sing when the rest do and never say a word. Don't even look at your neighbor when he sits down or greet them in any way. Now, that's a hangover from the old days of the Jewish temple when the presence of God just caused a spirit of great awe to settle upon the people. And it was carried over into Catholic churches and Protestant churches with their cold, formal architecture, and people coming into church were taught they were coming into the house of God. And the only way to act before God is to be sort of reserved and half frightened. And this is wrong. When the body of Christ comes together, we're to recognize each other and love each other. And God does not dwell in temples made by hands. He dwells in bodies. And His life is a warm, open, acceptant life. And we worship God when we enjoy fellowship with each other. And I like to hear a service where people visit before it begins. Now, I know there are moments in a service when it can be quiet and everybody quiet before God. And I appreciate the fact that you're quiet while I'm trying to talk to you. And there may be other times when it's well to just pause and be meditative and think a bit. Nothing wrong with that. But the idea that it's wrong to react in church, or wrong to visit with each other before it begins or after the service begins and find out how people are and what they're doing and pray with them a bit and so on, is absolutely foreign to the New Testament concept of the church. The church is to love one another. And when they come together, to manifest this. And that which teaches the contrary is introducing the leaven of hypocrisy into the church. And you know how legality is rampant today. The idea has been taught that if we teach our children what is right, we have fulfilled our responsibility as Christian parents. That if we hold up before them a moral code and a moral standard, complete with all kinds of little variations of our own, no-nos that we've added here and there, that we have discharged our responsibility as Christian parents. But you see, that's basic and fundamental legalism. And it will produce rebellion, as it is and has been producing all along. But we need to remember that as parents, our responsibility is to teach how to respond to a demand. By what power, by what life of Jesus Christ living His life again within us makes it possible to meet these demands. And we must demonstrate that first as parents. And then we must teach it and show it from the Scriptures. But without the demonstration, the Scriptures will be meaningless. And this is what's wrong in so many Christian homes. There's no demonstration of the way to meet, by faith in a living Lord, the pressures of life around. And there's a leaven of rationalism, how that's come into the church. And men have forgotten that the Word of God is a revelation that God gives of truth we could never know if He hadn't told it to us. And that it's therefore superior to and beyond that which is present in our universities and that man can find out for himself. And that this sits in judgment upon that and not that upon this. And then there's the leaven of materialism, whereby many Christians have really succumbed to the idea that the really important things in life are to have a fine home and lovely luxuries, and a swimming pool, and color TV, and three or four cars, and so on. And they build their lives around that, and they aim at that, and they're discontented and disenchanted if they can't have these things. And they're distressed, and their children understand this and pick it up, that that's the important thing in life. And status and prestige in a community, and your image before your neighbors, and so on, that's the important thing in life. That's the leaven of materialism that destroys this sweet fellowship of God. And then there's the leaven of immorality and how that spreads in the church. You know? And yet, Any psychologist can tell you that sex practice outside of marriage is the most dangerous and harmful way you can wreck a relationship with. That if you practice sex outside of marriage, you have ruined that relationship. And I have had scores and scores of young people sit in my study and confirm this to me as they've told me how a beautiful relationship was developing between two people, and then they went into sex, and it immediately arrested it at that level, and they never got to know each other anymore. And this is why God excludes it, because it destroys the oneness of living together and loving together and knowing together. Now, how wise our Lord is, how accurately he sees what's happening, how quickly he puts his finger upon the very things that are wrong. And he warns us against this matter of allowing leaven to come into the fellowship of God's people. And especially is this word addressed to those in authority and leadership within the church. For the teaching of the word of truth would arrest the action of the leaven. And if the leadership of the church were carefully going over the scriptures together with people, and unfolding the word of God, this whole business of leaven would be tremendously minimized within the body of Christ. And thank God for those places all over the country today now where pastors have reached the end of their efforts to try to do it another way and are returning at last to the word, beginning to unfold it and proclaim it before people. That's the business of preaching. To help people understand their lives in the light of the revelation of the Word of God. That we might together share openly and honestly and transparently before one another the loving grace and forgiveness of our Father in heaven. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for truth. Truth that opens our eyes. Truth that reveals to us where we are. And thank you, Lord, for that beautiful symbol of your fellowship of your people with each other and with you that you've given us in the three measures of meal. And grant, Lord, that in every individual's life present here, there may be a putting away of the leaven in order that the sweetness and beauty of that life may be evident in our midst and that we may love each other in the grace and forgiveness that you've given to us. We ask in your name. Amen.